All right, with our Bibles in our hands, would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, praise the Lord like you believe you're going to get fed this morning. All right, we are going to be several weeks dealing with worship. The Lord showed me and told me coming after and coming off of last year with Adventures in Praise that I needed to move into worship for this year. And I don't know how long, but it's going to be one of my longer series. We're just going to stay plugging away with the theme and the idea of worship. And so we're going to start with our two foundational scriptures that we used last week and just a little bit of a recap. So let's go to Psalms 29 and 1. It says a psalm of David. And Mother Mitchell, would you read from there?
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength.
Verse 2.
Give unto the Lord the glory and do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
So we've been talking about and coming from the fact that there is a glory that is due God and there's a glory due our Creator. And so our first sermon in the series was Worthy Worship. Worthy Worship. Somebody say Worthy Worship. And we were talking about how that God is always worthy, and so we should be giving him a worthy worship. Now, our lives are not always in the place where we are feeling great and feeling grand, but God is always worthy. And so since he's always worthy, we should offer him a worthy worship. And then we gave you three definitions of worship. And then the third definition was one that was not directed toward God. First two were directed toward God, but the third one was the one that I thought we should take for this series. So we put up definition number three, and it is this: extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem, worship, like of the dollar. So the definition, or in the dictionary, they were saying people have an extravagant respect or admiration for a dollar or for a sports team or for a car, for a mansion, or for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But I say, scratch all that. Let me be just a little ghetto. Bump all that. If you're going to have extravagant respect or admiration for anybody, it ought to be for your God. And so as we go through this series about worship, I'm talking about extravagant respect. I'm talking about admiration. I want you to treat him like you treat the dollar. Now, what do you mean, Pastor Andre? Have you ever been tired, ready to clock out, and they come to you in the 20th minute left to go, and they say, you can work 4 more hours. Somehow, you find new strength because you're thinking about the dollars that's going to come if you get them extra 4 hours. Or there's been times I was at home and I wanted to be at home on the holiday and somehow a call came to my house saying, would you come in? Normally I wouldn't come in, but a holiday is triple time. That means triple what I would have got. So, baby, I'll barbecue with you later. I got to go get this M-O-N-E-Y because they practically giving it away. I got to get it. But I want you to be the same way about God. Nobody should get extravagant worship and extravagant admiration like you give your God. And let's be honest, we've oftentimes failed in this area. He gets our worry, but he doesn't always get our worship. So we're going to try to reset ourselves as we move forward. So starting with today, I want to give us a few verses, and then I'll tell us what today's title and topic is. So we're going to work with Exodus 5 and won.
Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go."
Let me stop right there. Normally, we focus on let my people go because we've only been thinking about let my people go from their bondage. In other words, let my people go free. But I want us to look at what it actually says after let my people go the first time, and then we're going to see it again. So would you go back to Exodus 5 and 1 and pick up where you left off?
Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.
Not just let my people go so they'll be out of bondage, but let them go so that they can hold a festival to me. In other words, they can't properly worship me in Egyptian bondage. So let them go, not just to get them out of bondage, but let them go so that they can hold a festival to me. Let me pause real quick and say a festival. Sometimes we get so sacred and so somber in church that we forget this is a festival. This is a celebration. I don't mind you going to mass, and I don't mind you having a routine, but this is not that type of church. This is a loud church. This is a church where you can holler if you want to. Celebrate good times. Come on. This is a time to celebrate our God. Because if you've been as low as we've been, if you've been brought as far back as we've been brought, if God has done what he's done for you like he's done what he's done for me, you can't be quiet. You can't be cute. I don't care what your dress looks like. I don't care what your suit looks like. I got to give God praise. It's a celebration, baby. Celebrate your God. Now, I'm not mad at other churches. They do many things, but I'm talking about here. As for me and my house, let me paraphrase, we going to celebrate the Lord. We going to be loud. We going to clap in church. We going to stomp in church. We going to dance in church. We going to laugh in church. We going to stand up and rock in church because this is a celebration. Maybe if all your bills is paid and your marriage is perfect and your kids is perfect and you got 7 cars in your garage, maybe you don't have a reason to celebrate. But when you've been through what we've been through and you go through tooth and nail and you've been through hell and high water, when I come to church, I ain't got time to be cute. I got to celebrate my God. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, it's a celebration. All right, verse 2.
Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?"
He didn't know what he was doing.
"I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go."
I don't know the Lord. Now, here's something interesting. He doesn't know the Lord, so God didn't ask him to celebrate. Because he don't know the Lord. See, folk who don't know God like we know him, they'll cuss God out. They'll act a fool. And I don't get scared around them because they don't know what I know. But if you knew what I knew, you would let me praise the Lord. If you knew what I knew, you wouldn't ask me to work on Sunday morning. If you knew what I knew, because I know what I know, I'm not mad at all the pharaohs around the world because they don't know him like I know him. Let me be honest. Sometimes I'm not mad at the person who sits next to me on the pew because they don't know him like I know him. But when you know him like I know him, you can't help but give him glory. All right, let's look at verse 3.
Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plague or with the sword."
When he was saying that, he wasn't talking about he was going to strike them. He was talking about the whole land. He warned Pharaoh, "Listen, if you don't let us go, it ain't going to be pretty for you. And we know the story, all the plagues that came. And let me tell you something. I'm not talking to you and I'm not talking to TV land. I'm talking to America, the good old USA. I don't care who gets in office. I'm glad Biden got in office, but my trust and my hope is not in a Biden. My trust and my hope is not in a Kamala. You can wear your pearls and your tucks, and I'm okay with that. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And let me tell America something. Unless you give God praise, unless you give God glory, unless you stop putting your trust in everything else, there's nothing left for you but plagues and trouble. This pandemic could be a series of things if we don't learn to stop putting our trust in things that don't mount to a hill of beans. All right, let's go to 7:16, where I really want to park from. This is really key right here. Read this.
Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened.
Today's sermon in the second part of the worship series is simply this: wilderness worship. Wilderness worship. Now, here's the thing. There is a command to still worship even in the wilderness. We think, and we talked about it last week, we think worship can only happen when you're in good times, when you're on the top of the mountain, when everything's okay. But we said praise is based on what God does, but worship is based on who he is. So even when you're in the wilderness, he's still worthy of the worship. So we talked about worthy worship, but today I want to park with wilderness worship. Can you worship in a dry place? Can you worship in a dark place? Can you worship in an uncertain place? Can you worship in an anxious place? Can you worship when you don't know how you're gonna pay the bills? Can you worship when you don't know if the marriage is gonna work out? Can you worship when you don't like the folk on your job? Can you worship when your children getting on your nerves? Can you worship when you're diagnosed with cancer? Can you worship in the wilderness? Somebody say wilderness worship. All right, I just want to stay in that just for a second. So it's interesting, when they were in bondage, God said, I don't want them worship me in bondage. But he didn't take them from bondage to the promised land. He took them to a place called the wilderness. And everybody, every saint, everybody who names the name of God, you will have a wilderness experience or wilderness experiences. You're not going to go from prayer to manifestation without a journey through the wilderness. But being in the wilderness is not an excuse not to worship. There was a command, Pharaoh, let the people go so that they can worship me in the wilderness. Sometimes we think just because we've been delivered from bondage that we automatically going to show up at our destination and everything is going to be peachy king. I love that, but to be honest, in my life, in my 44 years, only a few times have things happened just like that. Most of the stuff that I've gone through, I had to struggle for. I had to fight for. I had to be in it. But there was no excuse not to worship just because I'm going through. Because the great thing about going through is you go through. Now, if you're going to stay in the wilderness, maybe I understand why you can't worship. But God didn't say you're going to stay in there. You're just passing through. You might be broke right now, but you're just passing through. You might be depressed right now, but you're just passing through. You might be sick right now, but you're just passing through. You might be in a pandemic right now, but you're just passing through. So since you know you're passing through, worship in the wilderness. And worship as you go. Let's move on, because I got a lot, but I thank y'all for being a good class and helping me preach this morning. Luke 4:1. Maybe Sister Mitchell, let me pull one of Apostle Mitchell's his old tricks. Maybe you're reading from a version that isn't right, because what you just read, it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Maybe you got the wrong version, or maybe I put the wrong scripture up. So would you read it again? To maybe I messed up, because surely God wouldn't, with the Holy Spirit, lead you into the wilderness. So read it again.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit
into a mansion.
Into
No, you can't be reading that right. He was led into everything being okay. He was led into the wilderness, which means God ordained for him to go through the wilderness.
Amen.
Everything you go through ain't the devil.
Amen.
Everything you've been through in your life, oh, the devil acted up. Yes, he acted up, but some of that is God. Because the wilderness does something to you. It pulls stuff out of you that comes from Egypt. Here's the thing. If you go from Egypt to the promised land, when you're in the promised land, you have too much Egypt in the promised land. So when you come out of Egypt, you got to go through wilderness to strip you of what was in Egypt. I wish I could preach that, but I got somewhere else I want to go. But some of us know when we come out of the world, we still got a lot of world in us. And somehow it is the wilderness that strips us from stuff. Some of y'all men, y'all, you thought you was a ladies' man. Oh, you was bad. You had the Mac. You had a lean. You had a gangster lean. Had 7, 8, 9 women, was juggling them around. But then you got saved and God gave you one woman. You can't figure how to make it work with one woman. You was juggling 9 women, but now you got one. And she about to make you to dry your hair and pull your hair out. And you saying, God, this woman you gave me, but God gave you that woman to strip all that pride out of you. Because you thought you was God's answer to a woman, but God needed to take you through the wilderness. Now I'm preaching, but I see my mama hitting my daddy's leg. I don't know what that means. I ain't gonna meddle in that, but sometimes God will put you in something to take some stuff out of you. Let me give you an example that happened to me several years ago when I was on my old job at Chevrolet. I got into the labor gang, which was good for, I only had like 7 years, and most all the people in the labor gang had 30 years. And so it was actually a really good job. But because I had the less amount of time, if there was a bad job, that's the one that I got. So sometimes I got to cleaning the toilets and all that stuff. So I remember one time I was called to go to Memphis, Tennessee, a place I grew up with and a place where I seen my former pastor preach, Bishop Clark, and seen my dad preach and all these great people. Then I got a chance to preach there at their convention. The Lord blessed me and I did so well that I got a chance to come back for a revival. In between that, I had a book that I was selling called Faith 101. So I preached to like 500 people in the convention. And then I ran a 3-day revival and people were getting healed and delivered. And guess what happened when I came back and went to work? I had to go wash toilets. I was laying hands on people and they was falling out. But when I got done with all of that, I had to go and clean toilets. Because no matter how anointed I was in a place to remind me that the anointing comes from God. Because at the end of the day, you're just a nobody trying to tell somebody about a God who can save everybody. And if you get the big head, God knows how to bring you down. Let's look at verse 2. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, yes, the devil caused the trouble, but it was God that brought him to the devil. Don't you remember Job? God brought Job up to the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? Yes, the devil has done some stuff in your life, and we call it spiritual warfare, but sometimes it was God that picked you to go through it. Because many times God can't take us to a new level until he strips an old level from us. And when he strips the old level from us, it's not always easy. I don't know if anybody's ever seen a rocket take off into space. But when a rocket leaves and shoots from Earth, once it gets to a certain orbit, things begin to break off of the rocket because you can't take the full rocket into the outer space. Things have to come off. And when you go to a new level, not only is there a new devil, but there's a stripping away. There's a pulling away. You don't know, you ain't going to be a millionaire overnight and be what God wants you to be. Sometimes he got to strip you away. Some of the greatest people that have ever done stuff in life, if you hear their story, they failed 1,000 times before they got it right. Because the wilderness does something to you that's beneficial for where you're going. So you must worship in the wilderness. So he was hungry, verse 3. And when you are in the wilderness, one of the things that you will always struggle with, am I even a son of God? Do I even have this thing like the Bible says? I see Donald praising, and I see Andre praising, but all I feel like doing is cussing. Well, even in your cussing self, you still delivered. You just in the wilderness. So what I want you to do with your cussing self, I want you to worship God. With your addictive self, I want you to worship God. With your lying self, I want you to worship God. You got to tell the devil, I may be failing, but I ain't going to fail all my life. I'm going to worship God. I may have failed on my faith, but I'm going to worship God. I may have messed up on my wife, but I'm going to worship God. I may have been drunk last night, but I'm going to worship God. If you be the son of God, don't if me, I am a son of God. Verse 4.
Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone.
In the previous verse, it said he was hungry. And so Satan tempted him where he was weak. So that brings me to my first point. Wilderness worship is standing on the word even when you're weak. If every time you stand on the word, you're strong, that's easy. Sometimes you got to stand on the word when you're weak. Sometimes you got to come in here and give your tithes when the last thing you should be doing is letting money go out of your pocket because you need every dime you got. But wilderness worship says, I'm going to step out there even when I'm weak, even when I'm broken. I'm trusting God's word. I feel like Mother Woods right now. Lord, I'm out there here on your word. Fix me, Jesus. You know how. Because, Lord, I'm out here on your word. Sometimes it got to be shaky. Sometimes it got to get wobbly. Because how do you know you're trusting God? How do you know you're worshiping God if everything is easy? Sometimes you got to be tested. Sometimes you got to be stressed out. But you got to learn how to worship God in the midst of it all. Wilderness worship is standing on the word even when you're weak. Put that back up so they can see it again. I'll read it one final time. Wilderness worship is standing on the word even when you're weak. Let's move on to verse 5. Verse 6.
And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want.
Let's hear the devil go lying again. No. This time he wasn't lying. See, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. But what Satan said, he said the kingdoms of the world. The authorities of the world said they have been given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam gave it to him. When Adam messed up, he gave dominion because God told Adam and Eve, have dominion, subdue, multiply, be fruitful, have dominion and subdue things. But when they messed up, they gave all that over to Satan. And Satan told Jesus, here, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I can give it to anybody I want to because the truth of the matter, it was in his possession. Now, he is a liar, so probably if Jesus done it, he wouldn't have gave it to him. Here's the thing. The devil would trick you to do stuff and don't give you what you promised, what he promised you. Whew, that woman over there, she looked better than my wife. She act better than my wife. So I'm going to dabble over there because it's going to be good. It's going to be nice. And you find out she's crazy and all you did was mess up your life. You already got a crazy woman. Why you add another crazy? The devil will sell you a bill of goods and it ain't till you get out there that you realize this ain't what I thought it was. That's the same with my life. I did some stuff that I tried because I was a church boy. I hadn't done anything. So I wanted to try some stuff. I wanted to live a little. You know, I was sheltered. I wanted to live a little. And it was fun until I got addicted. See, stuff is fun when you can just pick it up and put it down at your wheel. But when stuff starts talking to you and you say you don't want it and you still end up doing it, that ain't fun. It ain't fun when you say, I don't want it, and you still do it. That ain't fun. And my dad used to always tell me this. He said, fun is also the first three letters of funeral. Be careful with the fun you're trying to have, because fun can cost you. Because many times fun looks like S-I-N, and S-I-N looks like F-U-N. But it's not till you get out there till you realize this ain't nothing but sin, but now I'm hooked. I don't know how I got off on that, but somebody needed to hear it. Let's go to the next verse, verse 7.
If you worship me, it will all be yours.
Man, the audacity, the unmitigated gall of Satan. We know Satan is dumb, but sometimes it's not till you read the scripture till you see how dumb he is. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was created by the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that was Jesus. So this Word who created everything, Satan has the nerve to tell him, I'll give you everything. Wait a second, I created everything. How you gonna give me something that I created? But Satan is so foolish and so filled up with pride and so narcissistic, he thought that he could trick Jesus into giving up everything to worship him. But here's something. Why would that have been a temptation, though? Here's the temptation. The only reason why it would have tempted Jesus is because Jesus would have been able to get things and bypass the cross. He wouldn't have had to die the way he died. And Jesus wasn't afraid of dying. He was afraid of being separated with his Father, because he knew his Father couldn't be in the presence of sin. You have to understand, the worst sinner that has ever walked the face of the earth, and the worst sin that has ever happened, the craziest, most degrading sin, the stuff you look at on the news and in the newspaper that makes you cringe, how can somebody do that? All that sin was poured on Jesus. And this would have caused him to skip all of that, but all he had to do was worship Satan. Let's see what he responded. Verse 8.
Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Listen, it's written. I don't care what you can offer me, but if it calls me to have to take my worship from God and put it anywhere else, it is written, worship God and him only. I don't care what you can offer me. I don't care what you can give me. I don't care what you can do for me. I don't care how easy you can make it for me. If it's going to require me worshiping somebody that didn't put breath in my body, it's too expensive for me. That worship is too expensive for me. I worship God and God alone. He's the only one that's been there with me from day one. He's the only one that knew me when I was in my mama's womb. He was the only one that knew me when I was in sperm form, swimming to find the egg. I can't worship nobody but God. I like the Colts, but I can't worship the Colts. I like the Pacers, but I can't worship the Pacers. I love Royce and Joyce, but I can't worship Royce and Joyce. I love Devin, Draylen, Dylan, and Alana, but I can't worship none of them. There's only one that I can worship. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that bled for me. He's the one that created me. He's the one that put breath in my body, a pep in my step, and he's the only one that deserves my worship. Him only. See, it was a temptation until Satan finished the temptation. I'll give you all of this, but you gotta worship me. Oh, that's easy. That's easy. I ain't worshiping nobody but God. Here's the thing. That's like saying, I'll give you $1 million a day. Yeah, what do I got to do? All you got to do is kill Devin, Draylen, Alana, Dylan, and Bentley. Kill them all. $1 million ain't worth that. What are you talking about? That's easy. I can get along with bologna and cheese. I'd rather have bologna and cheese and have my family than have $1 million and have dead lovers. No, that's easy. Here's the thing. The devil will sell you a bill of goods, but when you find out what's the strings that are attached, it's easy to walk away. I'm going to give us 2 points. The first point is going to be plain, and the second point is going to make it even plainer. Wilderness worship is refusing to worship something else to get ahead. All I got to do to get ahead is do X, Y, Z. Well, if X, Y, Z is going to make me pull my worship from God, I'm sorry. I don't want it. Let me tell you something. I hear this all the time, and it's supposed to come to me as a compliment, but it actually annoys me. I've heard people tell me this. You're too big for Muncie. You don't belong in Muncie. Your voice needs to be bigger than Muncie. I understand they're trying to tell me that my anointing is big, but here's the thing. This is the place I'm assigned to. So I'm never too big to be where I am assigned to. Because you can put me in L.A. and give me a 10,000 member church, and I'd be miserable because I'm not assigned to L.A. I'm assigned to 720 East 2nd Street. And even though I get tired, I'm excited. I didn't go to bed till 4:30 in the morning, but I woke up at 8 o'clock ready to go to the house of God. And my wife is not here because she's out of town. So I cooked breakfast for my kids, make sure they was there, and I'm still happy to be in the house of God because this is where I'm assigned to. It may cost me something, but I love what I'm called to. You can give me something to get ahead, but if it doesn't honor God, I don't want it. Well, you can have a better car. Well, you don't have to leave here and go to work. Guess what? I'm honored to go to work. I'm honored to drive what I drive, to be able to preach to who I preach to. And if I don't ever get a 10,000 member church, when I get to heaven, do you think I'm going to stop preaching? I'm still going to get to preach in heaven. I got millions of folk to preach to. I don't have to take a shortcut to get ahead. And that's going to lead me to my next point that makes it even plainer. Put it up. Wilderness worship means no demonic shortcuts. If it's a shortcut that's going to get me there faster, I want to take it unless there's a demon attached to it. You mean all I got to do to get further ahead is dog out my mama and my daddy? And the Bible says, honor your mother and the father. Guess what? I don't want to be ahead. I would rather do what God says than to have a shortcut that is demonic. Now, y'all like this. But let me come on real quick and just get in somebody's mess real quick, because here it's tax season. And some of y'all love to take shortcuts. Stop claiming kids that you didn't have under your roof. Oh, I ain't got time to get into all of that, but all these shortcuts that you take just to get a few extra dollars. Listen, God can bless you. Stop hustling. Stop doing silly stuff. And that's why you never get ahead, because you're always attached to demonic shortcuts. Oh, I didn't mean to go here, but I gotta get out here real quick. And maybe it's for television land, and maybe it's for the people that's going to watch on YouTube later. And I don't want to stay here too long, but in this day and age, they talk about $40 sexual activity, meaning if I get with you, I got to give you $40. And some people use that to get ahead and pay their bills. Now, baby, I understand you're struggling. I understand you're on Section 8. I understand that you don't have the money you want. And I understand you can't go to Ruth Chris like you want. But your body is too important to be selling it for $40, to be selling it for a cheap thrill. You are too important for this demonic shortcut, because many times it leaves you with trauma you can't get rid of. That's enough of that, because I don't know, but this spirit of prostitution that's in the age, you don't call yourself a prostitute, but it's prostitution. All right, that's enough of that. Let me get off of that. I know that ain't nobody in here. That's just out there in the land. Luke 4:9. Oh, let me jump on that real quick. The Lord making me say something. Yeah, you can talk like that because Devin got a man who paid bills. And listen, I don't care what Devin got. I ain't talking about Devin. I'm talking about you. And you got to stop taking demonic shortcuts that's going to leave you further in the hole, going to leave you mixed up and messed up, and it's not worth it. Oh, okay, that's enough of that. Maybe that's enough of that. Got folks sitting up in their drawers playing PlayStation while you go to work just so you can say you got a man at your house. That's a foolishness. You need somebody that doesn't just wear breeches. You need a real man. And sometimes to only get a real man, you might need 5 years of celibacy and keep yourself together, because it's not worth it. It's a demonic shortcut. And it ain't worth it. All right, Luke 4:9. All right, let's look at verse 10.
For it is written.
Hold on, I want you to pause right there. First of all, Jesus said, it is written. So Satan said, okay, I know the scripture too. See, sometimes, let's say it this way, all the times Satan don't show up. None of the times does he ever show up with red horns and a pitchfork. That's Hollywood, that's cartoons, and that's books. That ain't how Satan shows up. But not only does he not show up like that, oftentimes he shows up and he knows scripture. And sometimes if you're not careful, if you don't know the voice of God, the voice of Satan can sound like the voice of God. Do you know people that stormed the Capitol? There was one man standing on top of a desk praying to what he thought was Jesus about giving them the victory. Having violence and insurrection and think they're doing it for God. Because if you're not careful, the voice of Satan will sound like the voice of God. And Satan knows how to quote scripture. So if you don't know scripture, you might end up getting confused. Let's go back to Luke 14. This is coming from Psalms 91, a scripture that we love. He is quoting directly from Psalms 91. Let's look at the next verse. It's another quote from that same Psalms.
They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.
And in the King James said, they will bear you up so you won't dash your foot against the stone. Let's look at verse 12.
Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Let me make it real plain and clear for us. Here's the point I want to make. Wilderness worship. Put that up for me. Wilderness worship is not reckless worship. Some people talk about, I'm worshiping God. God told me that I'm going to get married, so I'm buying a wedding dress. I'm picking out a venue. I've already got a honeymoon book. But do you have a man? No, I ain't got a man, but I got faith. Baby, that's reckless. Wilderness worship doesn't mean you get reckless. And you do stupid stuff, and you tempt and you test God. And here's the thing, he was using scripture to tempt Jesus to do something reckless and foolish. And what Jesus said, you don't supposed to tempt your God. Let me say it to you this way. I've been driving on the highway for several years now. And guess what I don't like? I can't stand seatbelts. But I've been on the highway so long, guess what I do? I put on my seatbelt because I don't want to tempt God. Guess what I like to do? I like to text and drive. But guess what I've been learning to do is put my phone down because I don't want to tempt God. I don't want to be foolish. Guess what I don't like? I don't like hats and coats and gloves. But when it gets 20 degrees, I put on a hat and coat and gloves if I have to, because I don't want to tempt God. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to be stupid. Yes, I'm saved, but I got some sense. I'm not foolish. I like to play golf too. And I've seen over in Florida where somebody hits the ball into the water and there's an alligator in the water and they go after the golf ball. Listen, I don't need a golf ball that bad to go wrestle an alligator. I ain't that foolish. I'm not that reckless. And let me just throw this out there. Sometimes it's our white friends. They get just a little adventurous. I ain't as adventurous as some of my white friends. No, let me go on. Let me stay safe. Let me sit back. Let me chill. I ain't doing it. I ain't testing it. Yeah, I got faith, but I ain't no dummy. And some of us get saved and we're dumb. We got people who believe in snake handling because the Bible says they'll pick up snakes. Baby, I love you, but don't bring a snake up in Deliverance Temple. I'm going to ask Will to keep you out at the door. We're not chancing anything out of foolishness. Wilderness worship is not reckless. Now, those are funny things, but let me get on down to something that's more real. I don't believe this saves me. I don't have faith in this, but I wear it, and I ask you to wear it because I don't want us to be reckless. Some of the worst cases of COVID happen in churches where people say, oh, God will protect. Yes, God will protect, but stop being reckless and stop being foolish. And guess what they did? They were quoting Psalms 91 when they did it. 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh me until they bury you 6 feet under. Stop being reckless with your worship. My faith is not in the mask, but what will it hurt me to put a mask on? What would it hurt me to try to do something to show I care about the world? Yes, we got enough anointing to take our mask off. And yes, we got enough anointing to have a prayer line. But the reason why I stopped all of that is because I want the world to know we're not reckless. Because I don't have to touch you to heal you. The Bible says I can sit the word and it will heal. And we've had some people in our assembly to have COVID, but nobody's died from it because the word can heal. The word can reach because we're not reckless. Some of y'all, you need to sit down. Stop running here and there. You don't need to go everywhere. You don't need to do everything. Sit down for a while. Sometimes God wants you to sit down. I got to go here. I got to do this. You ain't got to do all that. Sit down somewhere and put a mask on. And one thing that a mask will help you do to help you know your breath been stinking all these years and you finally got a chance to know that you got some issues. Take care of yourself. I'm just joking on that last part. But let me throw this out there. One day at work, I ate some Cool Ranch Doritos and then put the mask on. The devil is alive. My goodness, I didn't know what Cool Ranch Doritos would do to you. But wilderness worship is not reckless. Let's not be reckless. Now I'm not saying that the problem is swinging to the other pendulum where you just can't do anything. You can't go, my loved one died, but I can't go to the funeral because I'm scared of COVID. We ain't asking you to be in fear. We want you to be in faith. Just don't be reckless. Jesus, I don't know why the Lord, I wasn't planning on going here, but let me throw this out there. I don't know why God keep making me jump on this part. But if you're struggling in the area of fornication, the least you can do is buy some contraception. I'm saved. You saved and you're sinning and you're getting stuff and giving stuff. Stop being so reckless. If you know you struggle, don't try to act like you're not struggling, but at least do something. If you're gonna struggle in that sin, at least get tested. Whew, that's enough of that. I don't know. I want to stay. Save me, Bishop. Save me. Jesus. He said the rabbit trail is on. Well, Lady Devin's not here to pull my coattail, so let me pull my own coattail. But y'all know, like the old church would say, it's tight, but it's right. All right, Luke 4:13. When you truly worship in the wilderness, the devil can't keep messing with you. That's going to lead me to 2 points, and then we're going to close. When we close, I'm going to turn a corner and do some teaching. I've been kind of preaching, but I'm going to turn a corner toward the end, so I want you to stay with me. But let me read this. Wilderness worship will make the devil have to regroup. If the devil is always on your case 24/7, that's not all the devil's fault. Some of that's your fault. Because when you really worship, the devil can't stay on you that long. He got to come up for air. He got to back up off of you for a while. Because once you stay in worship, when the devil hits you and it makes you go to your knees and study more and pray more and get closer to God, it confuses the devil. He got to go and try to find something harder and do something worse. If the devil is always riding your back, always riding your head, you're not worshiping in the wilderness. Because when you really worship in the wilderness like he did Jesus, he got to leave and go regroup. Amen. All right. This is the point now I'm going to try to teach from here because what I want to deposit in us is powerful. Wilderness worship was designed by God as a slap in the devil's face. I'm going to read that again and then I'm going to explain it to you and teach you some things as we leave out of here. Wilderness worship was designed by God as a slap in the devil's face. Now I want us to go to Numbers 2, 1 through 2. And before we get into that, this is one of those scriptures that when you read it, it's one of those hard scriptures to read because it gives you a lot of names, tribes, and numbers. And to be honest, it can be boring, but there's something very powerful in it. And I'm not going to give us the whole chapter. I'm going to jump around. If I gave you the whole thing, I'm going to be honest, it will bore you. Let's be honest, you can read the Bible and get bored, but just because you're bored doesn't mean you're not getting something that's important. Let me throw this out there. I read the Bible through every year. You guys know that. I say it pretty much all the time. But I listen to it majority of the time. Sometimes I'm looking at it, but majority of the time I'm listening to it. And so when I'm listening to it, just like when reading it, sometimes I space out and I don't always catch it. And I was always trying to rewind and catch everything. And the Lord told me, he said, you don't have to try to rewind and catch everything. You just needed to come into your spirit. And he reminded me of a scripture that says that when people pray in tongues, that their mind is unfruitful, which means oftentimes when you're praying in tongues, you don't even know what's going on. Your mind doesn't know what's going on, but your spirit is still growing. And the Lord told me the same thing with scripture. Sometimes you could be reading something that seems boring, that doesn't seem to make any sense, it doesn't seem like you're getting anything out of it. But just because your mind is unfruitful doesn't mean it's not growing your spirit. So I encourage you to read the stuff that's boring. Read the stuff that puts you to sleep. I encourage you to still read it, still listen to it, because many times there's a revelation hidden in it. And even if your mind doesn't catch it, your spirit will. So you will never waste time reading the Bible. Well, I can't pronounce the names. I'm a pastor, and I can't pronounce all the names, but I still read it, and it grows me every year. All right, so let's go to Numbers 2, 1 through 2. I'm going to explain it real quick. There was, at the time, they had what they called a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a place of meeting like a temple, but it was portable. So whenever the Israelites traveled, they could pick up the tabernacle and they could move. But when they traveled, they had to travel in a prescribed way that God had designed. They had traveled a prescribed way, and they were led by certain families. And that family, the leading family, had a banner or a flag that was supposed to be shown when they worshiped. All right, let's start with the first family, and this is Numbers 23. Numbers 2 and 3, sorry.
On the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nahshon, son of Amminadab.
The leader of the people of Judah was Nahshon, son of Amminadab. Judah means praise. And let me say this. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll just tell you. It's in my notes. Judah was on the east. It worked clockwise. So they went east, south, west, north. That's how it went. It followed clockwise. Judah was on the east, and their flag was a lion. And we get that the lion of the tribe of Judah. But it wasn't just Judah. And those other families with Judah, but Judah was the one that was closest to the tabernacle. So their banner was up, and their banner was the lion. All right, let's go to Numbers 2 and 10.
On the south will be the divisions of the camp of Reuben. Under their standard, the leader of the people of Reuben is Eleazar, son of Jadir.
All right, Eleazar, son of Jadir. Now, the standard of Reuben was an ox, or the flag of Reuben was an ox. So Reuben was in the south. And I didn't give you this for Judah, but I'll do it for the rest of them. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad were all grouped together. There were three tribes grouped together. It was four all together, three tribes on each, which made 12 all together. And in the middle was the Levites. So there was three on each side. So Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and Reuben's flag was an ox. So we have a lion, and we have an ox. All right, let's go to the next one. 2 and 18.
On the west will be the divisions of the camp of Ephraim under their standard. The leader of the people of Ephraim is Elishama, son of Amminadab.
So like all this stuff, you're reading this, like, what does this mean? But we have the lion, we have the ox, and then over here was Ephraim. And Ephraim was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. They were all grouped together. If you continue to read that whole chapter of Numbers, it tells you all that, but it doesn't always explain the standard of the flag. But the flag that they had was a human face. So we have a lion, we have an ox, and we have a human face. Now, the other tribes had flags as well, but these flags were the closest to the temple. All right, let's go to the fourth one. All right, the standard of Dan was an eagle, and it was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. They were all grouped together. So we have a lion, we have an ox, we have a human face, and we have an eagle. What does all of this mean? I've read it for years, and I'm like, I don't know what that means. I'm just reading it. But then one day I got revelation. And when I say I got revelation, I didn't mean it dropped out of the sky. I heard somebody else talking about it and studying it. It's like, wow. This stuff was right in front of me all the time, but I'm going to put it together for you because wilderness worship was designed by God. Let's drop to Ezekiel. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1, 5, and 6, you're going to put that up on the screen. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was, after the children of Israel were in exile, they were in Babylon, Ezekiel began to have visions. He began to have visions of where they presently were, why they messed up, but he began to have visions of the future. He saw all the way to the end of the age, but he saw even into Jesus' time and the time that they were in and the time of the return. He just began to see all of these visions. Vision. When you read Ezekiel, it's one of the harder books to read because it's all these visions and all this symbolism. It's like Revelation in a long chapter, but the more you dig in it, he saw powerful things. But at the beginning of Ezekiel 1, he sees this vision, and I'm going to put it together for us. Let's read 5 and 6.
And in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures.
So he's seen a vision, and we're fast forward. He's seen this fire, but in the fire, he saw 4 living creatures. Read.
In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings.
They looked like human, but they had 4 faces and 4 wings. Let's drop down to Ezekiel 1 and 10. Had the face of a human. Wait a second. This tribe over here had the human flag. Read.
And on the right side, each had the face of a lion.
Oh, this tribe over here had the lion flag. Read.
And on the left, the face of an ox.
This tribe over here had the ox flag. Read.
Each also had the face of an eagle.
Now, I'm sure Ezekiel knew the history, and I'm sure he knew the banners, but he's seen this vision of a fire, and coming out of the fire were these creatures, and each one of these creatures had 4 faces. Number one, they were human, but they had the lion, the ox, and I don't know if I had you read the last one, but read the last one. So they had the lion, the ox, the human, the eagle. The lion, the ox, the human, the eagle. The lion, the ox, the human, the eagle. Now you go all the way to Revelation chapter 4. I'm doing some studying for you and trying to put it all together. Before you read it, Mother Mitchell, in Revelation 1, Jesus shows up to John and says, I am the faithful, the true. I'm the one that was there in the past, in the present, in the future. He begins to say those things. And then John begins to talk to the 7 churches of Asia. And he goes through all that, all the way up to chapter 3. But when you get to chapter 4, John sees a vision of Jesus himself. That's when he sees hair white like wool. Now, a lot of African-Americans say that means Jesus had nappy hair. That's not what it says. It says his hair was white like wool. His eyes were like fire. His feet were shine like burnished bronze. So he's seen this revelation. But in the midst of all this, when you get to the 7th verse, and 7 is the number of God, when you get to the 7th verse, what does it say? Read the 7th verse. Wait a second, hold on. Here are these creatures showing up again, but this time these same creatures show up in a vision of Jesus. Read.
The 2nd was like an ox. The 3rd had a face like a man. The 4th was like a flying eagle.
Now, later on, several years, probably like the, I can't even remember, maybe the 14, 1300s, there was somebody that began to put it together and begin to see something. And I'll show you what is commonly thought by scholars. Let's look at this I'm going to put up. The four faces also represent the four gospels. First of all, the four faces were the four banners of the leading people when they worshiped. You had the lion, you had the ox, you had the human, and then you had the eagle. But then you see Jesus in Revelation, and they begin to piece it together. When we first see Jesus, it was four accounts of Jesus. It was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they commonly think that Matthew shows Jesus in his humanness. Mark shows Jesus as the lion. Luke shows Jesus as the ox, because the ox was the beast of burden, or the one that would serve. And then John shows him as the eagle. So we have the human, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. The lion, the ox, the human, and the eagle. Because wilderness worship was designed by God. When God put that in the wilderness, he knew what he was doing. God doesn't do anything by coincidence or happenstance. In the Hebrew language, there's no such word as coincidence. God is so full of order, and he so orchestrates things. And when he demands you to worship in the wilderness, he's put some stuff together. You ought to know that God knows what he's doing. He knows you in eternity past. He knows you in eternity future. He knows you in the present. And there's nothing that slipped out of the mind of God. There's nothing that God has not orchestrated. There's nothing that God has not worked out, because he's Jehovah and he's Elohim and he's Almighty God. He's El Shaddai and he's Yahweh and he's Yeshua and he's so mighty and he's so awesome. But I ain't done. Let me blow your mind with this. Put this up there. Put the next slide up there for me. Put it in solid real quick. Love. L for lion. O for ox. E for eagle. They say, oh, Pastor, you're cheating. Because you said it was a lion, an ox. Then you said it was a human, then an eagle. So it should be an H. But every human is a vessel of God. So it's the lion, the ox, the vessel, and the eagle. So when they were worshiping in the wilderness, what Satan was seeing was the love of God. That's why the angel said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him? And here's the thing. When Satan looked down and seen them worshiping God, all he seen was the love of God. And it irritated Satan. And I'm here to tell you, when he tries to put you in the wilderness and you worship, he doesn't see your worship. He sees the love of God. I love him because he first loved me. And God loves me even when I'm in the wilderness. He loves me even when I'm struggling. He loves me even when I'm addicted. He loves me even when I'm failing. So I'm going to give him worthy worship. And I'm going to give him wilderness worship. I got to get this out of here. I got one more thing to say. But before I go there, let me show it to you like this. If you look up, actually in my office is a map of Muncie. And when you go and you look at the map of Muncie, it doesn't look like Muncie. Because the only way you can see the way it's laid out is you have to be high enough in the air to see the way it looks. You know, Indiana looks like this and has that little lip and goes like this. When you are in Indiana, you can't see that. You have to be high enough up to see it. Here's the thing I want you to understand. The Bible says there's spiritual wickedness in high places. And so when you're worshiping God, you can't see what the devil see. You just wonder, why you keep making me worship you, God, and nothing seems to be going right. But those who are in high places, those demons in high places, when they look down, they see what you don't see, and they see what God wants them to see. And just to prove it to you, let me show you one more thing. And before you put it up, I want you to know that there was the three people. There was Judah here, and there was a tribe here, and there was a tribe here. And then there was Reuben here, a tribe here, and a tribe here. It was Dan here, a tribe here, Ephraim here, a tribe here, tribe here. Dan here, a tribe here, and a tribe here. Put up the image on the screen. This is what the devil saw when they were worshiping. He saw the cross and didn't know what the cross meant. On each side, every time they camped in the form of the cross. And the Levites in the middle, they were set up in a cross. And what Jesus is doing and what God is doing while you worshiping in the wilderness, you don't know what it looks like, but the devil looks down and he sees the cross of Jesus Christ. And it looks like you're failing, but the devil sees the cross of Jesus Christ. It looks like you're addicted, but the devil sees the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you worship in the wilderness, all your enemy sees is the cross. Let's put up my final point. Wilderness worship exalts the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you're asking us to give you worthy worship because you're always worthy. But you've commanded us to worship even in the wilderness. But it's not for us. It's for that good old raggedy devil that when he looks down and sees us worship, he's reminded of the cross. What is the cross? The cross is where everything was snatched back from him. The cross is where blood was shed that would wipe away our sins. The cross is where we got the victory. The cross is where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when we worship, we magnify, we exalt, and exalt and magnify means to enlarge. We enlarge the cross of Jesus Christ. And God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice, as well as on TV land, in the live stream, as well as those who are watching on YouTube and Vimeo, and the other places, and Roku later, if there's anybody there that doesn't know Jesus, let them accept you today. Let them say these words, Father God, send your son into my heart, a wretch undone, and save me so I can worship you in the wilderness. And when I worship you, my enemy will see your cross and see your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, put your hands together for the word of God.